Our scripture lesson this evening comes from Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and beginning at verse 43. If you just hear the reading of this, you might assume that I'm picking up in the middle of a story, but that is not the case. This is the beginning of this short parable. Jesus has been talking to, or Matthew has been reporting what Jesus says about the sign of Jonah, and then he completes that by saying that something greater than Solomon, something is here in your midst, referring to himself. And then we pick up with these words in verse 43, here the reading of God's word. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the person is worse than the first. So it will be with this evil generation. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Join me in prayer. Father, open our eyes that we may behold the truth of your word and receive your blessing for us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some time ago, a woman in the church, in this church, asked me about this parable, saying, what is this parable all about? I gave her a short answer, but I never got around to preaching on this particular parable. I suspect that this is one of those parables that when you quickly read it over, look at it, you find it somewhat puzzling as to what is Jesus teaching us in this parable. It's not the statement of something that happened, although this sort of thing could have happened, but it is one of his parables that he's going out, or a principle, I suppose, that you would say. He doesn't report it as something that's specifically happening. It's a statement, but there's some aspects of it that are like a parable. I suspect the other side of it is that when you hear my explanation, although it's somewhat puzzling at first glance, you will immediately say, oh, I knew that. And the reason I say this is because I've already tried out the short form of this sermon on a Baptist Sunday school teacher and a Presbyterian wife of a pastor. And both of them pretty much had the, oh yeah, alright, yeah, I know that. So it's alright if you have that response. If what I tell you, after I tell you, you say, well, I knew that. I already knew that. Puzzled, but it's something that you knew all the time. The other thing that I want to say by way of introduction, as I got into this and I saw some of the things that I wrote down, it reminded me of something that was said about, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, some of the people that heard him regularly over the years remarked how often in his sermons, over and over again, he would say, now the text that we have today, the principle that we have today is crucial or central to the gospel. And he would be saying that over and over and over, month after month, year after year. And they found that interesting, amusing, whatever. This is one of those parables that you might feel it's so slight, or it's one of those teachings so slight and so perhaps peripheral that you'll think, well, okay, we'll learn something. But I found myself saying, this touches on the center of the gospel. So look with me for a few minutes this evening, a short sermon this evening. First of all, what's going on here? Jesus' story begins with the exit of an unclean spirit. He doesn't give any explanation of the consequences of the person having an unclean spirit. He doesn't give any explanation of the means of its removal, he just starts when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person. And I take that to mean that those things are not important to what he wants to teach us. He's focusing on a central thing. Jesus knew how to bear in on a point and get the main point across. That's something that preachers, young and old, would do well to learn, and myself included there. The starting point is simply that this unclean power that was present had been removed. But it becomes clear from the rest of the story that it was a removal without reclaiming. That's the point that I want to make. A removal without reclaiming. The unclean spirit moved out, but nothing moved in. How do I know that? Because Jesus makes a point of that. The spirit went out, and then later on he came back, and what did he find? The house was empty. Nothing reclaimed the house. Nothing moved in. Jesus' description is this: the spirit leaves, and then the spirit returns and finds the house empty. That brings me to the second point that I think we ought to see in this passage, that I call the return of something worse. Jesus says the unclean spirit has gone out of a person. It passed through the waterless places seeking rest but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. When it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes, by the way, at this point, all of this sounds promising. The teaching that Jesus gives is that this unclean spirit leaves. Good. Sounds good. And then even when the spirit comes back, the house is empty, the house is swept, the house is put in order. All of those things sound promising. But here's the twist. Here's the twist. When it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. That's my point. The return of something worse. Now again, we can have all kinds of questions. We might want to say, well, you know, what is all of this restless wandering? And even more than that, what are the consequences of the spirit being gone, then coming back? What are these seven other spirits? What do they mean? And why is it that they're worse? Is it just because there are more of them? Or are they worse in some other way? Jesus doesn't answer any of that. At least as far as I can say, in this text. Now, we can find out things elsewhere, but in this text, he doesn't give even a hint of answering that. All he says is, the spirit was removed, it comes back, the house is empty, and he brings seven more spirits, and the situation is worse. The return is worse than it was before. Simple points. Both of those are simple points, I think. But what is the point? What's the principle that we are to learn, and how are we to apply the point or the principle of this parable? And this is my summary, trying to put in as short and succinct as possible. Replacement is essential. The turning point of the story is that when the spirit returned, the house was empty. The house, the life of the person, was unoccupied. It was available for occupancy, and that led to something worse. How do we apply this? What does it mean in regard to our lives? And this is where I hope that you're willing to go with me on this. I want to strongly suggest that this is broader than just talking about demonic unclean spirits. He doesn't give a whole lot of explanation about unclean spirits. I hope that you will see that this is not an in-depth time of teaching about the unclean spirits. There's just so many unanswered questions. He speaks about the unclean spirit, but the principle is something that's broader than that. And that is, it's not enough to rid ourselves of some troubling, embarrassing patterns in our lives, but we must find replacement. It's not enough to get rid of some habits that are displeasing to God. We must find replacement. It's not enough to get rid of certain evil principles in our lives. They must be replaced with something else. It's not enough to get rid of that which is unclean in our lives. That must be replaced with something else. And certainly, it is not enough to get rid even of evil, unclean spiritual powers, but they must be replaced with something else. And I believe this principle is taught elsewhere in Scripture. Let me give an example that you might not immediately connect with this, but in Ephesians 4, Paul is talking about living the Christian life. And even without turning there, as soon as I tell you the theme, you will remember. It is the passage where he says over and over, put off and put on. Put off and put on. Put off and put on. He says to the Ephesians that they must put away falsehood, but then he says we must speak the truth. Put off or put away falsehood, but replace that with speaking the truth. And he even says that we're to speak the truth in love. He says the thief is not only to stop stealing, that's a good thing, but he says more. He says the thief is to do honest labor, and then to take it a step further, he's to share with those who need. It's not enough just to stop stealing. You've got to start working, and you've got to work over and above so you can share with others. Another thing, he says, no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but what is good for building up. It's not only are you to stop tearing down, you must start building up in the way you speak. And then he says, with a whole flurry of terms, to put away malice and anger and all kinds of things, but also we are to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Not just get rid of malice and anger, but replace that with kindness and tenderness and forgiveness and love. It seems to me that that's what we have here. It's not enough to get some things thrown out of the house of our lives. But something else must replace those habits, those principles, those patterns of life. We don't conquer ugly speech or destructive speech just by biting our tongues. That's not a real change. If we're just holding it in and it's all still there waiting to explode, what good is that? No, we have to replace that speech with new patterns of speech that builds up, speech that honors Christ, and speaking in love. That must become a part of our lives. What good is it to expel outbursts of anger if we allow that to be replaced with pouting or bitterness or plotting for revenge? Actually, we may have gotten rid of some forms of anger, but if we're doing those other things, that's like the seven worst spirits, the seven spirits that are worse. We've replaced it with something worse. We're more calculated. We're more efficient in our anger. Is that an improvement? No, that's something worse. That's what Jesus is saying. We must not only get rid of those things, but we must replace them with something else. And I think sometimes those replacements can be worse without us realizing it. If you've kind of drifted out, come back in. We might clean up our act of certain habits that are revolting and repulsive. The person that we're living with, our husband or wife, or our children see, and we say, this is bad, this is repulsive, I've got to clean up my act. And so we do that. But what if those habits are replaced with self-righteousness, a judgmental spirit, manipulating others? The house may look swept and put in order, but really, those sins are deeper and, in my estimation, more soul-destroying than some of the other sins, the outer sins. If we have that self-righteousness, that egocentric complacency, we may be in a worse place, even though in some regards we may look better. It may look swept and put in order. But really, it's worse because of what has replaced it. Or look at it another way. Someone does something that's wrong, and that person gets caught, and they're embarrassed by that, or maybe even punished by that. And so there's a result. What if the result is just remorse, and you say, boy, that's terrible. I am really sorry I got caught. I don't want to get caught again. And so the response is, I'm going to make a change. And the change is this. I'm not going to get caught next time. Is that better? No, it's worse. It's worse. It's a more calculating evil that's even stronger in our soul. Jesus is saying that those kind of sinful habits, attitudes, principles, spirit within us must be replaced with something else. And this is what I think is a crucial issue of Christianity. For you see, Christianity is not just moral reform. And we need to remind ourselves of that. We need to preach that. We need to live that. It's not just outer moral reform. It is not just respectability. It is Christ filling our lives in such a way that we are a new creation. Yes, it is getting rid of sin, but it is getting rid of sin, expelling those things because of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the principles of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, a character of Christ-likeness. And by the way, that's the only thing that will work. If you want to take it just from the practical standpoint, that's what Jesus is saying. You can clean everything up and tidy, but it won't keep the evil out. It just makes a more inviting residence for something else to come in. What's the way to keep sin out? What's the way to keep the power of evil out? The only way is Christ and a Christ-like spirit, the presence of Christ indwelling, and the character of Christ more and more permeating our lives by what we say, by what we think, by what we do, how we relate with others. And that ties in with what Paul is saying. Sometimes there's a division made between, well, we've got to do this, this, and this, and this. And others say, oh no, we need the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's why I think this is so important. It goes together. We will never get rid of the bad things. We will never deal with that apart from the power and presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way to defeat the habits of sin, the principles of sin, the practice and power of sin. Jesus is the only way to overcome the evil spirits in the world and in our lives by His indwelling spirit. So this curious little story, you might call it a parable, or you might just call it the explanation of a principle. He doesn't give it exactly as a parable, but he doesn't say that it's something that has happened in a specific instance. But it's crucial. It's another way that Jesus tells us that outward reformation, respectability, morality is not what He is after. It's something much more radical. And you know what? That's good news. Because that's what we need. That's the only thing that will save us. The only thing that will help us. The only thing that will make a difference in our lives in the long run. Oh, you can clean up your act for a little while. But you know what? It's only Jesus Christ and His grace and His power that makes a lasting difference. That's why I think this curious little section here is powerful and even important. It points us to our need for Christ, and it's so practical. It says, well, okay, don't just get respectable. Don't just get rid of this. What has Christ given you to replace that? Let's pray together. Oh, Father, give us a hunger, not for outward respectability or moral reform, but for Christ-likeness, for Christ Himself filling our lives. Help us to see that nothing else will do in every area of our lives. And we thank You that Jesus will do all of this and more if we trust Him. We give thanks and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and receive God's blessing? Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all, both now and forever. Amen.